All right, if you'll turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. Just 5 or 6 verses today. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for not only giving us problems that we have to deal with, as we have seen in earlier chapters of this book, but today we get a solution. And so we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, come work in our hearts that the words that are said would be your words and that you would teach us from the book of James. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so continuing in the book of James, one of my favorite books, just as a reminder of, I feel like I need to turn this way, as a reminder to what we've done in the first part of James, he says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. And we've explained that. He also tells us to seek wisdom, to be humble, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And remember, he said, be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word. And then he tells us not to show any partiality and judge people, or we will be judged severely. And then last time, we saw that his point was faith without works is dead. And so it goes along. He keeps kind of harping on wisdom and being a doer and faith with works. And today is no different. Last time, as I mentioned, in the first part of James chapter 3, James basically told us that the tongue is evil and it reflects the attitudes of our heart, and to guard our tongue. And that's a problem. And today he gives us a solution of how to fix all of these problems that he has told us about in the past. And so we're going to look at the solution. We all sin. We all sin. And what God does is God peels away the layers of our heart to reveal the sin so that we can confess it appropriately before him. So this week, listen to another sound podcast. There's only been a few of them, I think. And it's very interesting what sound technicians can do nowadays with all of the technology and electronics that they have, and how much it adds to movies and TV shows and music and every other thing that you see. So what they were talking about was forensic audio, and they played a clip of a guy who was on the phone, and he was talking about a bribe and what he was going to do and when he could get the money and blah, blah, blah. You could barely hear him because the TV in the background was blaring. And so these forensic audio people, they found, they were able to hear the TV easy, and they found which show it was. And what they do is they record a copy of it, and then they take that copy and they match it, and then they remove it from the audio so that there is nothing but the spoken word. And then they replayed it, and all you could hear was the guy on the phone, no background noise, talking about the bribe. And they were able to indict him based on that. And I got to thinking, there was some other things in there too, but they peel away the layers of audio just to get to what they want. And that's what God does with our hearts. He peels it away until there's nothing left but the pit, the dark hole of sin. Remember in Matthew 15, verse 18, he says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So it's not really our tongue so much. Our tongue represents our heart. And God says that the condition of your heart is what comes out, and that condition of your heart is what defiles a person. So the solution to the problem, and we don't have it in the bulletin. It was accidentally left out. But the solution to the problem is in these verses 13 through 18, and it's wisdom and peace. And you might think, well, how is wisdom a solution to that problem? And we're gonna get into that in just a minute. So speaking of wisdom, who is the wisest person that you know? Think about that for a minute. Who is the wisest person that you know? It could be a parent. It could be a relative. It could be a school teacher, a best friend, a pastor, a former pastor, a youth leader. It could be any number of people that you might consider to be the wisest person that you know. So I hope all of you could at least think of one person that is wise. And so what I would ask you is, why is that person wise? What makes them wise? And not only what makes them wise, but in your opinion, what's the secret to gaining wisdom? Would you want to be that person for someone else? So we're going to find the answer to that problem. Godly wisdom produces godly fruit. Let me repeat that. Godly wisdom produces godly fruit. And in the book of James, it shows what a person's life will look like when they've truly embraced wisdom. Your lifestyle reflects what type of wisdom you have. Your lifestyle reflects what type of wisdom you have. And there are two types of wisdom, and it's very simple. There's earthly wisdom, and there's godly wisdom. And in the first three or four verses here, James gives us what earthly wisdom looks like. Earthly wisdom will demonstrate by their lives that they have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ and no desire to worship, serve, and obey. But if you have godly wisdom, your lives will produce fruit, a desire to worship, serve, and obey. The Hebrews understood, because the word wisdom, a lot of times we think of somebody that's smart, not necessarily how their lives reflect their wisdom. We think of just an intellectual type of person. You know, a PhD, a doctor, you know, somebody that is incredibly smart. And that's not the way the Hebrews looked at it. They looked at it that it was behavioral and not just intellectual. And that the real fool was the one who knew what to do and didn't do it. That's what the real fool was. And that is what we see in verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness, another name for meekness is gentleness. Jill's mom was the most gentle person that I've ever known. She never raised her voice over about like this. She was always positive. She was just a very gentle person. And that's what meekness means. And it says, who is wise and understanding about you, among you? This is shown by our works with the meekness of wisdom. So meekness is a gentleness. It's contained and controlled power that you have, but you don't necessarily use. I look at it like a superhero. He has these incredible powers, but he restrains those powers until he absolutely has to use it. And that's what gentleness, meekness is. It's power under control. Verses 14 through 16 says that do not have, or if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, this produces antagonism and factions. Now think about, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say antagonism and factions? And I'm not going to be political, but it's politics. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. And it's not one party over another. It's all of them. They don't vote on this bill because you want it. You vote on this bill because they don't want it. It's factions. It's us against them. And that's what earthly wisdom produces. The word bitter here was referring to undrinkable water. So imagine that you're living in a village and there's two pools of water and you have little children. And you tell those children, do not drink out of that. It is bad for you. You'll get a flesh-eating bacteria. Don't ever, ever drink out of that one. Always drink out of this one over here. That's what the word bitter means. Undrinkable, something that you should never do. And selfish. We all know what selfish ambition is, or self-seeking. And the scripture says that this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Can he be any more clear what type of wisdom this is? And he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And then we get to verse 17, but the wisdom from above. So now we're going to contrast the earthly wisdom to the godly wisdom. The wisdom from above is pure first, and it ends with peace. Now there are some other adjectives there. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And then he goes on and names a few other things that are results of peace. Gentleness, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How much of a contrast is there between those words and earthly, unspiritual, and demonic? I mean, it is opposite ends of the spectrum. And that's what James is telling us. That wisdom that comes from above is what we need. And the wisdom that comes from above produces character in us. It sanctifies us more like Christ every day. And we know that the behavior that Christ represents was perfect. And that's the goal that we strive for, perfection. We'll never attain it, but we always have to keep seeking it. We always have to search for it and try to the best of our ability with God's help to have wisdom. And then we get into peace. Peace is the polar opposite of selfish ambition. which he talked about in earthly wisdom, selfish ambition, seeking your own factions, and now he's saying peace. Two opposite words there. So, you know, our character produces peace, and we are to be peacemakers. That's in the Beatitudes, right? What Jesus said we should do. We should be peacemakers. Think of a situation that you know of, and we've all been there. We've heard arguments. We've seen fights or almost fights because somebody's running their mouth and the other person wants to close it. And either they handle it physically or they get into a loud argument. And you think, where's the peace? What if one of these two people was a peacemaker? What would they do? Let me read you. I was going to try to tell you the story, but I can't tell it better than I can read it. This is a good story about peacemaking. 1934 in Europe. Hitler's plague of anti-Semitism was infecting a continent. Some would escape it, some would die from it. But 11-year-old Heinz would learn from it. He would learn the power of sowing seeds of peace. Heinz was a Jew. The Bavarian village of Furth, where Heinz lived, was being overrun by Hitler's young thugs. Heinz's father, a school teacher, lost his job. Recreational activity ceased. Tension mounted on the streets. Does that sound familiar? Hitler youth roamed the neighborhoods looking for trouble. Young Heinz learned to keep his eyes open. When he saw a band of troublemakers, he would step to the other side of the street. Sometimes he would escape a fight, sometimes not. One day in 1934, a pivotal confrontation occurred. Heinz found himself face to face with a Hitler bully. A beating appeared inevitable. This time, however, he walked away unhurt, not because of what he did, but because of what he said. He didn't fight back, he spoke up. He convinced the troublemakers that a fight was not necessary. His words kept battle at bay. And Heinz saw firsthand how the tongue can create peace. He learned the skill of using words to avoid conflict. And for a young Jew in Hitler-ridden Europe, that skill had many opportunities to be honed. Fortunately, Heinz's family escaped from Bavaria and made their way to America. Later in life, he would downplay the impact of those adolescent experiences on his development. But one has to wonder, for after Heinz grew up, his name became synonymous with peace negotiations. His legacy became that of a bridge builder. Somewhere, he had learned the power of the properly placed word of peace. You don't know him as Heinz. You know him by his Anglican name, Henry. Henry Kissinger. Some of you young people don't know who he is. Look him up. That's the type of peace and peacemaking that we need to demonstrate on a daily basis. Listen to what John MacArthur says. If a person professes saving faith in Jesus Christ and claims to have wisdom from God, but has a heart that is proud, arrogant, and self-centered, and lives a life that is worldly, sensual, and self-serving, his claims to salvation is false. He is lying against the truth. That's powerful. This is the words of King Solomon, the most godly man of wisdom that the world has ever known. This is what he says in Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Strong words from Solomon. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, true wisdom produces good conduct, godly character. True wisdom is displayed by what we do. Now, there's a couple sketchy people in here, but most of us are pretty, you figure out who that is. Most of us are, you know, law-abiding citizens. We don't go out and get drunk on the weekend and get put in jail and do all kinds of bad stuff. And we think, when we hear this, well, my conduct is pretty good. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. I don't dip. I don't tell lies. I don't do all that stuff. My conduct is pretty good. But think about forensic audio and start peeling away the layers and see how good you are. See how good you are. And if we do that, then our conduct will improve and we will continue to be sanctified. This is the solution to the problem that we have with our tongue and with our heart. Let's pray. Father, as King Solomon said, that if we will seek wisdom as silver and search for wisdom as hidden treasures, then we will understand the fear of the Lord. Father, may we always seek wisdom. Father, you have said many times that you will give us wisdom if we will just ask. And so I pray right now for myself and for each person that's here that you would give us wisdom on a daily basis, that our conduct may be pleasing to you and may be seen by other people. Thank you, Lord, that wisdom is not a hidden treasure, but it's something that we can find if we just look for it and seek your face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.